Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in Yeshua's name, we just want to thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love, and your mercy. And we just pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, that you give us ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you're doing. We just want to thank you, Father, for bringing all of us here this weekend. And we just ask, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that we would be able to hear you speak to us. We pray in the name of Yeshua that you would change us, that when we would leave, we would not be the same. So we just want to thank you for all of these things. And we ask in Yeshua's name that that you would be with us and that you would teach us. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Amen. Rico asked a few minutes ago, he said, how many of you have been to Israel? How many of you have not been to Israel? And he listed some people who were going to be taking a trip. Well, I just want to add one more. Restoration Tour Ministries will be going at Shavuot, so we can throw that one on the list too. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you today about how to study your Bible. And what I say sometimes is how your Bible works. I want to talk to you about thinking thematically or making thematic connections, because one of the things that we already heard that Adonai said in the book of Amos that he's going to send a famine, but it's not going to be a famine of food. It's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Okay? And so what's happened over the last 2,000 years, for various reasons, there has been a famine. And the main famine that I want to address is the famine of how Adonai's people are to approach his word so that we can understand what his interpretation of the scripture is instead of our own interpretation or somebody else's interpretation. Okay? And what I want to do today is I want to introduce some of you, this will be new, but I want to introduce you to this concept of thinking thematically. And I want to try to convince you that as you begin to think thematically, that Adonai will lead you to his truth, and he will lead you, and he will do it in a very convincing way. Okay? So that's what we want to do. So what's a thematic connection? A thematic connection is this, and we've all done it, we've all experienced it. You're reading a scripture, and you might see a certain word or place or phrase or situation or an event, and then at some later time you're reading a totally different scripture and you'll see the same phrase or event or word or circumstance. And whenever that happens, you've made a thematic connection, okay? Whenever that happens, you've made a thematic connection. And what I want to tell you is that that thematic connection that you've made, that it wasn't just a coincidence or just wasn't something of no importance, but it's actually how Adonai wants you to put the scriptures together. And so it's something that's within the reach and within the grasp of every one of us. Not only can we do it ourselves as adults, but our children can do it also. It's very simple, which is probably the reason why it goes over the heads of so many people. Okay? And I'm going to give you a good example. This is one I like to start off with. When Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, after he was willing to offer Isaac, Adonai gave Abraham three promises. And one of the promises was this. He said that your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Okay? Your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Now, at first glance, we would just think, well, that's obviously a Hebrew idiom. Okay, it's a Hebrew idiom. It's a figure of speech. Okay, your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. That simply means that your seed will conquer their enemies, okay? But when we think about it, there's a huge thematic connection that we can make, because Abraham's seed at some point in the future literally possessed the gate of their enemies, okay? How many of you know who literally possessed the gate of their enemies? Samson did. Samson, right. And so in other words, Adonai gave Abraham a promise, your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. And then later on in the book of Judges, we read where Abraham's seed, i.e. Samson, he literally walked off with the Gaza city gate and carried it probably over 20 miles to the mountain that faces Hebron. I have one question for you. Do you think that perhaps Adonai wanted us to make a connection between that promise that your seed will possess the gate of his enemies and when Samson carried the Gaza City gate. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. And so as we begin to make these thematic connections, what's going to happen is this, is Adonai is going to start bringing information to us. You see, Samson happens to be one of the most clearest examples of a messianic figure who teaches us about the work of the Messiah. Yes, Samson, the one who had problems with his flesh, is a major messianic figure. And one of the ways that Adonai tries to get us to connect Samson to death, burial, and resurrection is through this promise that your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Because Abraham and Isaac had just finished acting out the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah when he said to offer your son. And so after Abraham and Isaac give us this example of death, burial, and resurrection in the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, Adonai says, because of this, your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Later on, we see his seed literally possessing the gate of his enemies. And so that connects Samson to that event of death, burial, and resurrection when the promise was originally made. So what happens in Scripture is this. When you're reading in Scripture, the Scripture doesn't give you all of the information that you need in that one passage in order to properly interpret it, okay? Let's take the Tower of Babel, 11 verses long, I believe. Do you think that's all Adonai has to say about the events in the Tower of Babel? No. There's lots of information that Adonai wants to teach you about many passages, but all of the information that you need to properly interpret that passage is not there. It's spread out all through the Scriptures. So how do you know where to go to get the proper information to help you interpret any one passage that you're looking at? It's by the simple tool of making thematic connections, okay? We're going to make thematic connections. So what we're going to do here is we're going to start off right here, just from the beginning, and we're going to look at some examples of how the lives of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how they're prophetic pictures of what will happen to the lives of their descendants in the future, okay? And we're going to start off with Abraham, Abraham's descent into Egypt. And I'm sure most of you remember the story. This is Genesis chapter 12. Where Abraham had received the promise to go to the promised land, okay? And Adonai said, in that land, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to give you a special land, and I'm going to multiply your descendants as the sea, as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, right? He said he's going to do those two things. Well, as soon as Abraham and all of the people that travel with him get to the land, what happens? There's a famine, right? Some land, huh? Right? Can you imagine if Adonai told you, I want you to pick up here from Texas and go all the way out to California, right? And remember, Abraham had 300 and something fighting men with him by the time we get to Genesis 14. So in other words, when he traveled, he had a lot of people with him, right? So he had to convince all of these people. Now I'm just reading between the lines, right? He comes with all these people from Haran. And he has obviously told them that the God that I serve has told me to go there. And when we get there, he's going to make of me a great nation and he's going to give us a special land. So everybody is saying, okay, Abraham, we believe you. We're going to go with you. And as soon as they get to the land, or as soon as you get to California, you figure out there's a famine. Not only can the land not handle your future descendants that will be like the stars in the heavens, they can't even hold your family that you just brought. Some land, huh? So anyway, what they decide to do is they decide to go down to Egypt, right? They decide to go down to Egypt. Now what I'm going to do is I just want to set this story up for you. What we see is that number one is that he gets there, and remember that Abraham said to Sarah, tell them you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister, even though he was married, right? Well, we know, let's just make some analogies here, right? We know that the children of Israel were betrothed to Adonai, right? Was not Israel his bride, okay? Now, that may not seem like a, you know, anything, you know, earth-shattering, you know, to make that little connection, no problem. All right, we notice that it was a famine that caused Abraham to have to go to Egypt, right? Is there any other, now here's the first great connection here. Is there any other story in the scripture where a famine causes someone to have to go to Egypt? Right, remember Jacob and his family. Because of the famine, they wind up going to Egypt, right? Now that's really the first good connection that we have between the story of Abraham going to Egypt and between Jacob and his family going to Egypt. Now whenever you find one thematic connection, you should look for more, okay? Because what I'm here to tell you is that this is by divine design. It is by divine design that Adonai will give you multiple thematic connections between two passages or two stories because he's trying to get you to connect them so that he can teach you his wisdom, okay? So what's the next thing that we notice? We notice that it says that Abraham went to sojourn in Egypt. Well, if you look in the book of Genesis, it says that the children of Israel sojourned in Egypt. So there's another thematic connection between these two stories that at face value may seem different, okay? Now we have another connection, and the other connection is that the famine of Genesis 12 and the famine that caused Jacob and his family to have to go to Egypt, they were both characterized as severe famines, okay? So you see how these connections, these thematic connections between the story and the story of Abraham's descent into Egypt and the story of Jacob's descent into Egypt, they're beginning to multiply, you see? And as I said, this is by divine design because Adonai wants us to connect these two stories and we'll figure out why, and we'll figure out why in a moment. Now remember, when Sarah and Abraham get there, Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem is what he wanted to do, right? Now he doesn't know that Sarah is actually Abraham's bride. He doesn't know that. But what he tries to do is he tries to take her because he wants to put her into his harem. Well, it just so happens that when the children of Israel, later on when they went into Egypt, the Pharaoh then, he did not know that Israel was betrothed to Adonai. That the nation that he enslaved, that they were the bride of the Holy One. Just as Pharaoh didn't realize that Sarah was Abraham's bride. Okay? So we're just making some connections between these two stories here. Now, basically what happened is he would have taken her into his harem. She would have just been one of his servant girls like the rest of his harem. And we see the prophetic parallel with the children of Israel who were brought into slavery. Next, let's look at this. In the story in Genesis 12, it says that Adonai sent plagues on Pharaoh's household on account of Sarah. Now, by this point, we should start seeing the picture. Does anyone know where I'm going with this? Right? In other words, Adonai sends plagues in order to release Sarah. Well, is that a coincidence? Because we know that when the children of Israel left Egypt, why did they leave Egypt? Because Adonai sent plagues on the Egyptians. 10 plagues on the Egyptians. So again, what I'm trying to emphasize to you is that if you study thematically and if you make the thematic connections between scriptures, Adonai is literally leading you and walking you through the scriptures and teaching you and guiding you where he wants you to go so that you can understand what the scripture is trying to say. This is all I'm saying, okay? So we keep going. We have another connection. Remember that Pharaoh, he gave Abraham all sorts of camels and donkeys and men servants and maid servants on account of Sarah. Remember that? So in other words, when Abraham and Sarah, when they leave Egypt, they leave with much of the wealth of Pharaoh, right? Well, what happened later on in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel left Egypt? What did Adonai tell him to do to the Egyptians? He said, as you're on your way out, you ask them for their silver and their gold. And it says that when the children of Israel left Egypt, that they plundered the Egyptians. And we see the same prophetic picture in the life of Abraham. So what is the real essence of this story? Why are there so many thematic connections? How come everything that happened to Abraham thematically happened to the children of Israel? And there's one obvious conclusion. The best obvious conclusion that these two stories teach us is this. Abraham's life is a prophetic picture of what will happen to his descendants in the future. That's what this story is teaching us. This story, as we watch Abraham's life, we are actually seeing a blueprint for the history of the nation. This is a prophetic picture. And one of the reasons why it's so important is because, as Brad says, Adonai is the one who tells you the end in the beginning. Okay? And this is why prophecy is so important. All throughout the book of Isaiah, Adonai is appealing to Israel, saying, stop worshiping idols. Stop worshiping idols. They don't see, they don't hear, they can't smell, taste, or anything else. And then Adonai is very pragmatic. He's very practical. He says, look, if you want to know who the one and only true God is, this is how you can tell who the one and only true God of the universe is. The one and only true God can tell you the end of history in the beginning before it even happens. Right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, how pragmatic can you get? Right? I mean, the real God is the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, right? He knows everything. He knows he can control the events of man. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And so Adonai says, hey, if you want to know who the real God is, then all you need to do is just say, which one of the gods has told you human history before it even happened? Right? And just as Brad says, it's because, why does he do this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would have everlasting life. He wants us to believe. And so he's constantly appealing to our common sense that if you have a book called the Bible, which can tell you history before it even happens, it's a testimony that there is one and only true God. Okay? But the problem is, most of us don't really know how to interpret the Bible so that we can give and show how these things have occurred before. Just like this example right here, you see, with Abraham. Abraham's life is a prophetic picture of what's going to happen later on, okay? Now notice, this event where Abraham goes with Sarah into a foreign nation and says, tell them you're my wife, it happens twice, doesn't it? Remember when he went to King Abimelech in the land of Gerar? Same thing happened, right? Remember the King Abimelech, he tries to take Sarah as his bride, right? And then Adonai comes to Abimelech in a dream at night. He comes to him in a dream. And he says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you don't restore, know that you're a dead man. How many of you knew that Abraham was a prophet? Okay? Now, I want 100 participation in this. I just want to see something. If you knew that Abraham was a prophet, you know, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all, if you knew that, raise your hand. See there? All right. Now, there's some hands that went up, but there are a lot of hands that didn't go up. Now, I'm going to tell you why. One reason is why you might not have known the scripture was here, right? But at first value right here, this is Adonai speaking. This is the Lord speaking, saying, this man is a prophet. Now, how many of you know anywhere in the book of Genesis where Abraham said, thus says the Lord? You see? That's why it's kind of difficult for us to see that he's a prophet, right? But you know what Adonai is saying here? Adonai is saying this man, Abraham, is a prophet. How is he a prophet? We just seen one example. If you watch his life is prophetic of what will happen in the future of his descendants. You see? That's how Abraham is a prophet. That's how Isaac is a prophet. That's how Jacob is a prophet. That's how Joseph is a prophet. That's how Samson is a prophet. That's how all of the judges are a prophet, you see. Because as we begin to watch their lives will teach us about Israel, their lives will teach us about the Messiah, and many, many other examples. So this was truly a story about Abraham's exile. When Abraham went into Egypt, it was a story of his exile. And I remember the first time when I got my Ark Scroll Tanakh, and I was looking at it, you know, and before I knew these things, you know, and I was reading, you know how different Bibles you have, they'll have captions, little headers to, you know, tell you the title of this story. And what they in my Jewish Ark Scroll Tanakh, it said Abraham, in Genesis 12, this story we're talking about, it says Abraham's exile into Egypt. And I remember I looked and I went, oh man, these Jewish people, you know, I thought, here they go again. This, you know, I was saying, this isn't a story about Abraham's exile into Egypt. You know, this is just Abraham, you know, he goes to the land and he has to go down to Egypt. Where are they coming off with this exile stuff? You want to know where they got it from? Because they made these connections. They saw these connections and they realized that as you watch Abraham's life, you're actually seeing a prophetic picture. And it doesn't just stop with the children of Israel and the land of Israel. These are prophetic pictures for all of eternity, even to the day that we're living in right now. So let's look at another example. Let's look at the binding of Isaac in Genesis 22. I'm going to condense about 7 hours of teaching into 1 minute. So put on your safety belts, hook them up, and hold on. Well, I'm not going to do that. This is what I'm going to say, though. You guys just have to believe me. When Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, it was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Now, when you go to Judaism, they're going to take this story, and you're not, they're going to tell you, this doesn't have anything to do with death, burial, and resurrection. The main way they interpret the story of the binding of Isaac, Akedat Yitzchak, is they say it's a picture of Jewish suffering in a Gentile-dominated world. And then you'll go and you can look in Jewish literature and in many of the pogroms that have happened in Europe, and in many of the places where there's Jewish martyrdom, they will point to this scripture in Genesis 22. And they will say that just as Abraham had to offer up his son, even though he was stayed from actually doing it, that it was a picture of how the Jewish people would have to suffer. And I can see how they would come to that conclusion. And I don't have any argument against that. But what I would like to know is, what is Adonai's interpretation? What is the Lord's interpretation? What does he want us to get from this story right here, the binding of Isaac? What does he want us to take away? And as I said before, as you begin to look thematically, Adonai will lead you. It says that, I take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. What does that sound like? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It says Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And what does the scripture tell us? And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull. In other words, just as Isaac is carrying the wood. And what's going to happen with Isaac on this wood? He is carrying the wood that he's going to die on, right? And Yeshua carried the wood that he was going to die on. You see? So we can see that we're starting to make connections here between the two. So as you read the story of the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, you are reading a story. All you have to do is look at Abraham as a picture of the Heavenly Father and Isaac as a picture of the one and only begotten Son, you see. And then you begin to see the picture that just as the Father was willing to offer up his only, just as Abraham was willing to offer up his only son, so likewise was the Father in heaven willing to offer up his only son. But this is what we want to do. And again, we are going to give you about an hour's worth of teaching, a couple hours worth of teaching in a few minutes. We're going to fly here. But what I want to do is I want to prove to you I want to prove to you that if you approach the scriptures thematically, I don't care whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, I don't care if you're saved or not. If you just, let's take an unsaved person who really doesn't believe the scripture, but they come and they're like, okay, I'll play this game with you and I'll read this with you. What I want to show you is that no matter who you are, if you connect the scriptures the way Adonai intended you to connect the scriptures, there's only one conclusion that you can come up with from this story of the binding of Isaac, and that it is about the death and resurrection of an only beloved son. It's the only conclusion. And I know some of you right now will be like, well, you got some proving to do there, right? Right? We're going to show you. And the reason why I can say this is because I know, as sure as my name is Tony Robinson, that Adonai has arranged his words in themes. And if we make the thematic connections, he will lead us to his truth. That's the whole reason why I'm up here today, is to try to convince you in any way that I can that you need to make thematic connections. Okay? You can spend as much time as you want reading commentaries. You can spend as much time as you want going into Strong's Concordance and all these other places. You need to sit down with the scriptures, start reading the scriptures story by story as a family, parents and children, and make thematic connections. And Adonai is going to put it together for you. Okay? Now, let's prove that when you read, and I know at surface value, when you read through the story of the binding of Isaac, it is difficult if you're only looking at that story in Genesis 22. If you're only looking at that story, it is difficult to see that that story is supposed to be about the death, burial, and resurrection, the death and resurrection of an only beloved son. It's very difficult. Because at surface value, that passage just seems to be talking about a test for Abraham. Will you offer your son or not, right? Okay? But remember I told you at the beginning that Adonai does not have all of the information in any one particular story that you need to properly interpret that story. Information that you need to properly interpret the binding of Isaac is found somewhere else in the Bible. And if you make the proper thematic connections, Adonai is going to lead every last one of us. Now, and even though a Jewish person, they may not agree with our conclusions, there's one thing that they're going to have to say is that this does point to the death, burial, and resurrection of an only beloved son. So let's start making some connections here. Let's just lay the groundwork. What happened in the story in Genesis 18 through 22? It's a story about a man and a woman, right? A man and a woman who are well on in years, right? And they haven't had a child. Sarah's barren, right? So we have an elderly man and an elderly woman. They have not had any children, right? Now, what I want you to do, and again, the whole purpose is, I want to say it one more time. There's only one conclusion that you can reach from this story if you study it thematically. And that conclusion is that this story is the story about the death and resurrection of a young child. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think with me. Where else in the scripture do we find a story about, hold on for a second. For those of you who are familiar with this from my teaching, don't say anything. We'll get it. People will get it. You're going to have to shout it out so I can hear. Where else in the scripture do we read a story about an old man and an old woman who haven't had a child? Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, very good. Now let me do something. What about in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh? But that's a good connection. You're absolutely correct. Samson's mother, right. Right. She was barren, right? It's all messianic. I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you see anything in your Old Testament about barren women, it's all messianic. Okay? Who else? Rebecca, right. Who else? Hannah, Hannah, she's the one that had Samuel, right? We still haven't gotten the major one. And I'm, you know what, as we continue to go, not only are we going to prove that there's only one conclusion you can come up with from this story, we're also going to prove why this particular couple that I'm looking for, they stand head and shoulders above all these examples of an old man and old woman with barrenness. Yocheved, all right? The bride of Christ in the Tanakh. Rachel. That's not it. Come on. Pardon? Sarah. She, all right, so who's connected to her? Is this being streamed on the internet? Is this on the internet? Okay. Uh-oh. Come on, Bible scholars. Elizabeth, we already had her. Good connection. By the way, all of these are perfect connections, and they're all part of the process. But there's one that's great. The Shunammite woman! Come get your prize. The Shunammite woman! Now put on your safety belts. Now strap yourself to your seat. Because as we go through this, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Every connection that we find between the story of the Shunammite woman and her son and the story between Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, we're going to count out the connections. When I point to you, you shout it out, okay? And we're going to start. All right, here we go. Remember the Shunammite woman. Now, remember I told you that if you... Now, that's our first connection, right? Both stories are about elderly people who have not had a child, right? So that's connection number one. Can you shout out one? All right. A little louder. One. All right. Right? Now, remember I told you that if you see one thematic connection, you should look for more, right? All right? Let's see if we can find some more. In 2 Kings 4:8, it says the woman of Shunem was a prominent woman, right? Were Abraham and Sarah prominent people? Yes. In 2 Kings 4:8 through 10, it says the woman of Shunem exhibited an extreme act of hospitality to feed a visitor. Did Abraham and Sarah do that? In Genesis chapter 18, right? 2 Kings 4:12 versus Genesis 18:9. The prophet says, summon that Shunammite woman. That's thematically connected to the three men who asked for Sarah's whereabouts. Remember that? Remember, Elisha says, summon that Shunammite woman. Tell her to come here. Well, in the story of the three men that visit Abraham and Isaac, remember they said, where's Sarah, right? How many connections is that? Both stories involve a barren man and a barren woman and an old man. We'll include that in thematic connection number one, so we're still at four. Both the Shunammite woman and Sarah stood in the doorway of the dwelling places. Five. Now think about that. As you read the story of the three visitors who go to visit Sarah, at one point the text says Sarah stood in the doorway of the tent. And as you're reading the story of the Shunammite woman, as this prophet is speaking, it says the Shunammite woman stood in the doorway to her house. Now why would the scriptures add those little details like that? One of the reasons why is because it's part of the thematic connections between these two stories. You see? So you see, that's a thematic connection. Both women stood in the doorway of their dwelling places. That was five, right? Okay. 2 Kings 4:16 versus Genesis 18:10. In both stories, the Hebrew word, and this computer does not have Hebrew fonts on it. Okay. In both stories, the Hebrew word moed is used in a promise that the son will be born the next year. Did you know that? In both stories, In the story of Abraham and Sarah, the two men say, at this time next year, Sarah will conceive a son. And in the story of the Shunammite woman, Elisha says, at this time next year, she will have a son. The exact same phrase, and they both use the word moed, which is the Hebrew word for feast. That's why you know Isaac's birthday has something to do with a feast. Scripture's hinting to you right there. So in other words, in both passages, the messenger to the woman says, at this time, at the appointed time next year, you'll have a son. How many is that? 2 Kings 4:16 versus Genesis 18:12. Both women express unbelief in the promise. Right? What did Sarah do? She laughed. What did the Shunammite woman say? She's like, oh. You know, basically she's saying, oh, don't make the promise. No, no, no. She says, no. Right? How many connections is that? All right. Let's compare 2 Kings 4:17 with Genesis 21:2. Okay, let's do that. Let's just do that. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come after Elisha had told her. Now read with me Genesis 21:12. Just listen to this. For Sarah conceived, the woman conceived, and bore Abraham a son, and bore a son, in his old age at the set time, when the appointed time had come, of which God had spoken, of which Elisha had told her. Talk to me! Right? Right? You know what? This isn't rocket science. This is not rocket science. This is how your Bible works. But we haven't known it. We haven't known it. Do you see how the story of Abraham and Sarah's birth and their barrenness to a son, do you see how it's thematically connected to the Shunammite woman's story? And guess what? It's not my idea. It's not your idea. We are simply following the thematic connections that the scripture is putting here. That's why this is powerful. That's why this is your God at work. Because he does this. Because he's extremely interested in making sure that we understand that the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of an only beloved son. And he's using multiple ways to teach us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but we haven't been taught how to put the scriptures together. How many connections is that? Eight or nine? I'm sorry. Let's keep going. Can you believe that? The woman conceived, for Sarah conceived, and bore a son, and bore Abraham a son, when the appointed time had come, at the time, set time of which God had spoken to her, that Elisha had told her. It's the same sentence. It's the same sentence. Do you see how we have two separate stories, but in reality we have one story? You see that? We've got one story here. We've got one story. 2 Kings 4:18 versus Genesis 21:8. Both passages mention that the child grew up. Right? How many is that? Nine. All right? Remember I told you that if you see one thematic connection, look for more, right? And when you see an abundance of thematic connections, it's because Adonai intended for you to see the connection between these two passages. When we read the story of the binding of Isaac and all the circumstances surrounding his birth, we're supposed to make a connection to the story of the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings 4:19, 20. Versus Genesis 21:14. In both passages, the boy is given to his mother. Okay? They come and present the child to his mother. It's another thematic connection. 2 Kings 4:20 versus Genesis 21:15. The Shunammite woman's son dies, and now we switch over to Hagar, whereas Hagar's son is brought to death's door. And there's a whole teaching why we can switch between Isaac and Ishmael. Do you realize that the story of Isaac's near, do you realize that just as we're showing thematic connections between Abraham and Sarah and the Shunammite woman, that there's a whole bunch of connections between Ishmael and Isaac?